Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, we took a couple of road trips across the country. The first trip was a trip that was familiar to my dad because it was a trip he took every other summer. It was a trip to South Dakota to see extended family, which my dad, you know, and his brothers and parents did every other family because it's where his parents were from. And a few years later, we decided to ratchet it up a notch, and we actually drove all the way across the country to the East Coast. And then we stopped in South Dakota on the way back because you have to visit family. Now, for both of these trips, my mom met with somebody at AAA to help set out the route and to plan how we were going to go and to where we were going to stop, what sites we were going to see, and where we were going to camp each night. You see, the first trip we were towing a 19-foot trailer. There were six of us, 19-foot trailer. We got to sleep in a pup tent outside, don't you worry. But we weren't in rest stops, we were actually in campgrounds. And then the second trip we were in a cab over camper, and there were only five of us for that trip, and we still got to sleep outside in a pup tent. Well, the fine people of AAA put our route together in a triptych, which broke the trip into smaller increments. Are you familiar with this concept? This was before we had GPS in our cars or we had it on our phone. This is part of a map. Maps were things you used to open up and see where the roads went and show you. Anyway, so the triptych. And there was a real sense of accomplishment in the triptych when you got through one page and you could turn the page to the next page because you knew you were making progress. And we looked for the mile markers or whatever. And as kids, we may have had a general sense where we were going, but we didn't really know. I mean, we kind of knew where we were going, but we didn't really know where we were going. And so being able to turn that and seeing what was on the next page was exciting. It was almost like you were discovering something new because we were kids, and what else was there to do other than count white horses, which is what my dad did with his brothers when they drove across country. Anyway, the disciples didn't know what they had in store when they went up the mountain to pray. No triptych. What began as a day trip, Peter mistakenly tried to turn into an overnight experience after he saw Jesus glowing and Moses and Elijah showing up. Now, how could Peter have known that they shouldn't be spending the night when he didn't have the idea of what was going to happen? He didn't know that Jesus' face was going to change. He didn't know that his clothing was going to change. He didn't know that they weren't supposed to be camping for the night because, again, he didn't have the triptych. He hadn't looked ahead to know what the plan was. And the fact of the matter is, none of the disciples really knew the plan. Not only on that day on the mountain, but the plan in general. At this point in Jesus' story in Luke's gospel, he has already shared his first passion prediction earlier in chapter 9. And he shared it after he had asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples began to respond. They said John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen. So then Jesus asked the disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, oh Peter, he responds this time correctly, "The Messiah, the Son of God." Then Jesus told them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then he went on to explain that those who want to follow him must deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow. It is 8 days after these sayings that our reading begins. Our reading begins 8 days after Jesus had said these words that Jesus then took Peter and James and John up the mountain to pray. Jesus prays a lot in Luke's gospel. He's recorded as praying often. In fact, he was praying back in chapter 3 when he was baptized, if you remember, even if you don't. He was. And he was praying again in our reading when his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking to Jesus about his departure. The Greek word for this is Exodus, which Moses knew something about. Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt on their exodus into the wilderness and eventually to the promised land. When the disciples woke from their nap, they saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So Peter then suggested they make these tents so they could stick around for a while. It is good to be here. But Jesus didn't know what the plan was. Peter didn't know what the plan was. He hadn't flipped the page on the triptych to know that they were not supposed to be staying on the mountain. And then the cloud comes and surrounds them, and they hear this voice. This voice from heaven, much like the voice that was heard at Jesus' baptism. But this time, the voice of God is heard by the disciples. At his baptism, we read that it was only Jesus that heard the voice of God. At his baptism, God says to Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Now at his transfiguration, God says, in the hearing of the disciples, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." In both instances, God affirms Jesus' identity. God tells us who Jesus is. The first time, it's only Jesus who hears it, which I think was probably good as Jesus was preparing to be led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where the devil tempted him for 40 days. A little affirmation before you go and get tempted for 40 days is probably a good thing. And now, in our reading, after Jesus has already asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" His identity is affirmed within their hearing. So they, in fact, should know who he is. And then this voice tells the disciples and us to listen to him. Listen to him. It's a command that bears repeating as we read and hear God's teachings and his story during Lent this year. Lent begins on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and during Lent we'll be reading, continuing on Sundays to read from the Gospel of Luke. From his travel narrative as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And during that time we'll be reading challenging stories and parables and teachings of Jesus. You know, the stories and the teachings that we like to pretend like we don't know what they mean, because what they mean is actually pretty darn challenging to hear. Story about the prodigal. Story about the workers in the field, where the characters don't seem to get what we think they deserve. Teachings about the first being last and the last being first. And then as Lent makes its way to Holy Week, we'll read the story of the night of Jesus' arrest, when after washing the feet of his disciples, including the feet of the one who will betray him, Jesus gives a new command. It's a hard-to-hear command. Jesus told the disciples and us to love one another as he has loved us. Maybe this is what God had in mind when he said, "Listen to him on the mountain." Maybe he was already looking ahead in the story to know that when Jesus says this is going to be difficult for us to hear, Jesus would tell us to love one another as he has loved us. He says that just prior to when he allows himself to be arrested and crucified on our behalf. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he shows us what love looks like by laying his life down for us. Listen to him. In our reading, the disciples listened to Jesus, but they did not comprehend. After they came down from the mountain, and after Jesus had healed the man's only son, whom the disciples had been unable to heal, Jesus gives his second passion prediction. He begins by saying, let these words sink into your ears. Basically, listen to me. Again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, but they didn't, he says, but they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand then any better than they understood when he said it the first time, earlier in the same chapter. They didn't understand then any better than Peter understood what took place up on the mountain when he wanted to set up those three tents. They didn't understand because they didn't know the rest of the plan. They didn't know where that triptych was taking them. They didn't know or understand what Jesus must do in order to save us from our sinful selves. The text says that its meaning was concealed from them, as though they were prevented from understanding what had taken place. And I think this seems reasonable because if they had understood what was going to take place, what needed to take place, they might have tried to prevent it. The disciples weren't able to comprehend because the time had not yet come, and they couldn't be trusted to not interfere with the plan. So all they get to see is one page of the plan, and maybe not the full page. And when the time did come and Jesus' plan was revealed to them, it was still difficult for them to understand it because it was so contrary to what they would have hoped for what they would have expected to happen. Did it make sense that Jesus would be betrayed by human hands and turned over to the authorities? And that he'd be mocked and ridiculed during a bogus trial where he was sentenced to death? Did it make sense that the Son of God, who had the power to cast out demons, who could withstand the temptation of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, would allow himself to be crucified for a crime that he did not commit? Did it make sense that God's beloved, God's chosen, God's only Son would be laid to rest in a cave? Did it make sense that 3 days later he would be raised from that same grave? None of this makes sense to the disciples or the early Christians or to many in the world today. Yet this, my friends, is the story of God's love for us. The story of a loving God giving his beloved Son as a ransom for the world. We have the benefit of seeing the entire plan. We've been to the back page of the triptych. Revelation really explains it all, right? We have heard God's story, as well as the stories of others who saw and witnessed what happened. And we ourselves have become a part of that same story. And that is our theme for Lent this year. God's story, our story. As I already said, we'll be reading the story of God's Son in Luke during the Sundays during Lent, and I'll be preaching from them. But in addition to that, our daily devotions and our daily videos will be the story of Jesus as told from the gospel writer of Mark's perspective. So we'll be looking through Mark in our daily devotions. And in our small groups, we will explore how and where God's story intersects and impacts our stories. We're doing all this in the hopes that as we flip each page of the map during this journey to Jerusalem, this journey to the cross, where the story of salvation is revealed, that once we get there or along the way, that hopefully the meaning of this story may not be concealed from us. That we might hear and understand God's story as we allow it to shape and form our stories, if we listen to him. So let us take it one page at a time, one story at a time, one day at a time, trusting that God will in fact lead us and reveal to us the story of God's gracious and life-giving love, if we listen to him, if we let these words sink into our ears. Listen to him. Amen.